You are so much more powerful than us. And so, Lord, if we had to rely on our own power, we'd never make it. We praise you that you're able to keep us standing. And we pray for tonight's service. We pray as well for the offering and every part of it. You be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, can I get somebody to take up the offering?
Yeah, so, I mean, I took your advice already. You don't have to keep, yeah. It's off. You proved the point. It's true. And I'm glad that you did think of that. A lot of times whenever I'm thinking of it being recorded for the internet, I'm only thinking of our people listening. But I know it's open to everybody who might want to listen. So, yeah. Yeah, that's for sure. So, on this, we're up to verse 19 then in Jeremiah 4. He goes on to say, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. Cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" Oh, can you imagine having that to proclaim to the people? He's seen literally the destruction of an entire country in the city of Jerusalem. To the point that like the sound of the trumpet, the sound of the alarm just continues on and on and on, meaning the enemy just keeps coming and coming and coming. And in destruction, complete destruction. Goes on in verse 22, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me, they are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." So does that absolve them of their guilt? It really doesn't. A lot of times I've run into people on a regular basis that have told me that they really don't want to know because they don't want to be held responsible. That is a bad plan, because everywhere in the scripture we do not see that God absolves our responsibility out of ignorance, because of our ignorance. In fact, he holds us, if we're willingly being ignorant, I think he holds us to a higher standard. So we can find ourselves being held to that standard or more. So here, what were they wise about? They were wise in how to do evil, weren't they? Yeah, how to do evil. Man, kind of describes our nation, isn't it? How about Hollywood right now? You know, Hollywood's the ones that's given us all of our moral judgment these days. Yeah, all of our Hollywood individuals, they're the ones that hold the authority and have the mouthpiece to tell all of America what morality should look like. Their lives are a wreck. Their lives are a wreck. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And believe it or not, people in the church are listening to them for their moral guidance. I just heard yesterday that the Presbyterian Church of America, which has stayed fairly conservative up to this point, has decided that they're going to honor the sexually confused people by having a conference to affirm them in St. Louis. At a PCA church, and it's called the Revoice Conference, and they're literally using the term to affirm and help to place gay Christians. They're using the word gay and Christian as though you can be gay, you know, outwardly and still be a Christian. Not saying repentant individuals who maybe are recovering from this, but I mean, openly gay people. Now, they have said that they think that that they respect the idea of celibate gays being Christians, but at the same time, not repentant. As though we're all of a sudden saying God made them that way and they don't need to repent of it. And so they actually have somebody from the ERLC, has worked with the ERLC of the Southern Baptist Convention that has affirmed this conference as well. So, we're just kind of seeing that we're just going down a really bad road here. Rebecca? Mm-hmm. No, there was one person that works there who was affirming it. I don't remember her name right offhand, but I could look it up. But I think that she should be fired immediately, personally, if she's affirming this council. And you're welcome to look it up on your own time on the internet. You know, this this one particular conference that they're having. But I mean, it's very clear what it is. They make it very clear. Yes. Yeah, I'm sure that they'll probably play it up. Yes. A real change, yeah. All kinds of turmoil. Mm-hmm. Well, try not to do that just yet, because we know that, yeah, what happens is we make strides forward and the enemy is angry because he knows his time is short, just like the Bible said, and so he comes into the thing and tries to make it look like he has a victory. And, you know, because his minority is very loud, and so they sound like they're being victorious. But one thing that we need to know is that in the long scheme of things, they will, God does, he wins. And so we just have to continue to pray to him. Because Ronnie Floyd is still very active, and he is still calling people to pray, and it is making a difference. They're having the beginning of it seems like a great revival in one of the most liberal cities in Texas right now, where all this nonsense was coming out. I mean, they have like multiple churches that are coming together this year, having revival meetings, you know, at the same time. They're having a blitz on the whole city. And so what we got to know is that God is doing a mighty work, and Satan is coming up loud. We saw this kind of happen last year, or 2 years ago, when we went to the SBC convention up in St. Louis, and they had decided to disavow any connection, and with the Confederate flag because of the implications that come along with it. That, you know, I mean, groups that are racist use that flag as their symbol, and it definitely was trying to keep slavery legal, that part, you know, that side of it. I know it also has to do with states' rights, and a lot of people try to defend it, but what they came down to was that if it's causing an offense to where it could be offending an entire ethnicity of people, then it's hampering us taking the gospel to them, then we need to get rid of anything that hampers us from taking the gospel that isn't biblical. And man, I'm telling you, there was a bunch of naysayers in that group, in that auditorium, and they were loud, and it sounded like I was afraid that they were going to turn the tide just because they were so loud. Came to the vote, it was almost a unanimous vote to disavow it. They were loud, and after Dr. James Merritt spoke and just brought a very good, sound, you know, stance on it, biblical stance, and then we went to the vote, and it was like you heard almost no nays. They were so loud before. When they didn't get what they wanted, they just quieted down. You know, I think that the Spirit of God came in and just turned the tide. So we need to pray for that this year as well. So continue to be in prayer. It's just around the corner that would go well. I wish I could be there with it as well, to pray on location. I think that's an important thing. Yes, sir, Bill. Harvest, yeah. You're saying, Greg Laurie. Absolutely, absolutely. We need to put that on our prayer list, the Harvest America Crusade. I can't remember. You can do a simulcast. Yeah. There's some really good stuff that's happening as well, so I'm sure that Satan is going to do everything he can to get in it. So we just got to keep our eye on the prize, and the prize is Jesus Christ, right? And just keep going in his direction. We do need to pray for our ELCA because it's our EL, what is it, ERLC? Yeah. Religious Liberties Council, yeah, of the Southern Baptist Convention, because they have not just come out with some of the most sound statements of late, especially Russell Moore. I think he's doing it for shock effect or something, but it really needs to get a more sound theology, or they need to ask him to step down and put somebody else in his place. Yeah, well, that's kind of another one as well. But the biggest thing, we really need to pray for some really set apart men, even in the younger age groups, to step up and to continue forward, because then they can be in places. You know, people that are set apart are getting harder and harder to find, because there's just so much intermingling with the world, and we're so busy, and we live in such a sensationalist world. And I'll be honest with you, most people have not really sworn away from all of the Hollywood entertainment. And so, honestly, so many of even our pretty devoted Christian people are being kind of compromised by some of the garbage that they watch on a regular basis. And so we really need to pray that people will be set apart, because if we're dabbling in it, we're compromising ourselves before we even get to the battle. And, you know, our country, our society is very wise in doing evil. Do a good job of it. They think it through pretty well. But whenever it comes to doing good, so many don't have knowledge. But we in the church, we have the knowledge. So that's our job, is to stay pure and go forward with it. Verse 23, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. In the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. So who's beholding this? The prophet is beholding this. He's seeing this happen. It's the forthcoming destruction that's just around the corner from them. But if you notice, it kind of goes back in verse 23 to terminology that's used in the creation account, right? And so what this is saying is the same God who made it has the right to destroy it if He deems necessary to do that. Who has the authority to do this? God Himself. He's the only one who has the authority to recall mankind to destroy so that He can build back up straight. He has done it before. What happened in the flood? Mankind had become so wicked that He grieved of having had made them. And He says that He will never destroy the whole world in a flood again. Yeah. Josiah has things about the ark right now. But that does not mean that at times He won't bring the same type of fiery destruction on the earth for other reasons, right? In smaller measures to judge nations, and eventually we know that He's going to destroy everything with fire. In verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. And we see that God had a purpose in what He was going to do. He didn't just do it randomly just to destroy His people. He actually has a plan that He's going to destroy their whole system. And it's like doing a restart. And then He's going to restart the system with a remnant of people. And then in verse 28, For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. So He has proclaimed the judgment, and He's not going to turn back. He gave them a chance at the beginning of this chapter to repent, and in essence, He had it in order. They didn't respond, and I'm not saying that there was even much time given between the beginning of chapter 4, but He has been giving them a chance to respond for many years. And now it comes time. He has proclaimed it. I'm going to tell you, whenever it's time for Jesus to come back, He's coming back. Only the Father knows that time. And I believe Jesus knows now. He's at the right hand of the Father. But when He was standing here on earth, even He didn't have the knowledge, because He chose not to take up that part of His omniscience. But at the same time, He's ready. that he can come back at the exact time that the Father wills. And whenever God says so, you know, that's what I love about Revelation. Whenever you read through Revelation, it's not a frightening thing to me at all, because you see, God is perfect in his knowledge. He's perfect in his choice. He's perfect in his timing. And whenever it came time, he threw that bowl that was used to bring the prayers of the saints up to the altar. He had an angel throw it back down to earth as one of the first major judgments ushering in the tribulation. What I'm saying is, when it's God's time to do things, he just does it. He doesn't have to ask anybody's permission. He doesn't have to wait on anybody. He doesn't have to wait on anything. He just makes it, he purposes it in his heart, and it happens. Verse 29, the whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? I mean, think about it. Think about what he's saying here. Is it true? Because, see, we're looking back at it from a historical reference as well. Now, this was looking forward, but it was not changed. It was written before, and it came to pass. And if you read, like, in the time of Nehemiah, they couldn't even inhabit Jerusalem. You know? I mean, everything was still torn down. They had gone back earlier and started to rebuild the temple, but, like, nobody could live in Jerusalem because they didn't have a wall. The houses weren't really rebuilt. I mean, like, that was over 70 years later, you know? So think about the massive destruction that had come upon that area. And he goes on in verse 30, and when you're plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. See, they had made bedfellows, so to speak, with the Babylonians, with all the peoples of the world. They had adopted their customs. They had adopted their false religious practices. They had worshipped their gods. And even, I mean, you read about Manasseh the king. He had brought the images right into the temple, and he had set them up. God saw all that. He's not pleased. Yeah, it would have been like makeup, only they did it in an exaggerated way to try to make their eyes look large and beautiful. Mm-hmm. I think she's a little bit better placed to answer that question, don't you think? Yeah, not that there's anything wrong with just wearing makeup to try to enhance some of your beauty. But if you notice, if a person's out on the street and they come upon the wrong place in the city, you can tell a prostitute whenever you see them, because they dress a certain way. They look a certain part. They're trying to look seductive in the way that they do. Yes. Mm-hmm. So now we're even trying to sexualize even small children by the way the clothing looks. And that's, I mean, you look at how they marketed Hannah Montana and some of these others, and they just took away their childhood, you know. Mm-hmm. Trying to normalize things that are, yeah. I didn't know if it was because of that or if it was because everybody's trying to look like a zombie now. I can't figure all this stuff out. I'm having a hard time with it. But, you know, it's not unlike what we see happening here. What were they doing? They were adopting the customs of the other people. What is the Unitarian Church movement? It's taking all the religions of the world, putting it together, calling it church, and they're saying, well, hey, we're Christians too, you know? Well, yeah, you're trying to be a Christian, a Hindu, and a Buddhist, and a Muslim all at the same time, you know. And basically, that's what they were doing here, too. In pretense, they would go to God and they would say, wow, we're bringing our offering to the temple. But in fact, they had just been up on the high place, you know, prostituting themselves in pagan practices. And and ultimately, that's what's going to happen in the end, too, because you read the book of Revelation, and you've got the, you know, the prostitute, and she tries to make up friends with all these other kings, and in the end, they all turn on her and kill her. And so, basically, that's what's happening here as well. Bad friends to make up with. In verse 31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. That's some nice music on that farm, yeah. Nice guitar music, I like that. Yeah, so we're going to go ahead and stop there. It's enough for destruction for tonight. But what I'm saying is, guys, we still serve the same God. We are in time of grace. God is very patient. But, you know, he judges nations here on earth, so we better tread lightly as a nation. We better not forget what it is that he desires of us. You know, I'm really always taken back, and a lot of people try to explain this verse away, but if you look at Malachi, the very last of Malachi, the last of the Old Testament, right before 400 years of silence, no more prophets, and just the last words of this prophet, Malachi, and I think it is so much God's heart. You know, he says, chapter 4, verse 4 and on down, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And of course, now Jesus has defined that. That prophet Elijah was John the Baptist. He has come. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was the main thing they needed to repent of? That they were not properly dealing with family. Right? They weren't teaching their children the faith. They weren't handing it down to them. You know, and today, we might say, they were taking them to ball games instead of church. You know, they were so involved in sports that the things of the Lord weren't even important. What other things can we think of? So worried about their education that they didn't bother to teach them about the Lord. So worried about how much their money capacity, their earning capacity was going to be, that they didn't teach them how to be righteous. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I mean, you've got how many fatherless children in our nation today? Literally. How many do you think we have in our community here? How many young ladies have chosen to give themselves to young men in this community without being married to them and have had multiple children by different men? And so those children, for the most part, are growing up without dads. And I mean, we're kind of a very small microcosm. When you get up into the city, you might have some of these mothers might have seven or eight children, and many, or if not all of them, are from different fathers. So who's raising the children? You know, and I mean, and we know that it's causing a huge problem in our society. Our prisons are full, and I'm telling you, 99% of them are men, you know, in the men's prisons are men that did not have a good relationship or any relationship with their dad. And so it causes this huge problem. And look at what he says. And he, this John the Baptist, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so that message was meant for all of us, for all time, to look at that the kingdom of God is here, and we need to have a repentant heart, and at least a large part because of how we raise our families, that we do pay attention to our families, that we do tend to them. You know, I mean, I myself have come to different points in my life where I've realized, hey, I am not doing as well with my children as I should be. We need to be double-checking ourselves and asking ourselves, are we doing everything we can to disciple our children? And he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And I don't think that we are out from under those words. I think that we are still under that direction. I know Jesus has come, and there is grace when we repent. But I think that still to this day, if our nation does not turn our hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, I think we're going to see a huge curse. We're seeing it. We're seeing it right now. And I think that until we get that right... Now, several people, actually, of late try to teach me that that's turning the hearts of the Christians back to the Jewish forefathers. That's not true. This is talking about the family unit. And unfortunately, some of those people that have told me that don't have a very good relationship with their children because that's how they're looking at it. They're trying to absolve themselves of the responsibility. We need to be responsible for our families. And as the church, we need to do everything we can to help families. We don't need to take over the spot if we can help it, because that's not going to help this. We need to help the families as much as possible to disciple their children. Now, I know that we have a van ministry to some degree, and on that one, if the parents are just totally unwilling, and yes, we'll work with the children and just the children if we have to. But any time that we can encourage better connection between the children and the parents, and get the whole family connected, I think it's absolutely necessary for us to do that as a church. And so teaching our parents how to do a good job, you know, otherwise, he's going to come strike the earth with a curse. There's not a doubt in my mind that it still remains true for this day, because if you look at all of the main problems that we have in our society right now, it's because of a lack of real family. A real family that really cares about their children and teaches them about the Lord and teaches them and disciples them, 99% of these problems we see today wouldn't be happening. They just wouldn't if you had real love in the family. So I think that's what got Israel in the time of Jeremiah, because we're going to see throughout this prophet's book that he even gets to the point, you know, where they're making human sacrifices and saying that they're to God, and God himself says, look, I never told you to do this. I never even thought of this. Now stop it. And because of this, you're being judged. And I'm just saying today we're being, I believe without a doubt in my mind, that we are being judged because we are destroying our children and we won't stop it. We just won't stop it. We really need to stop it. Mm-hmm. People are not appalled. So we've got, you know, the videos that came out of what they actually do with these bodies of these little unborn babies, and you know, as by and large, our whole society is not as appalled as I had hoped we would be. In fact, we turned on the guy who made the movie, David Dalyden, and they went after him instead. I mean, my goodness, the things that they were talking about was horrifying. It's terrible. Now they've got a second child in Great Britain that the government is deeming does not need to live because it's too sick, and just like the last one, they've actually banned the parents from going into the hospital room, and we want the same healthcare system. I just don't get it. I'm sickened by it. It makes me so upset. President Trump himself said the United States will take that child and we will care for that child. You just allow him to come here and we will make sure that he is taken care of. Even the Pope stepped up and said, send him to the Vatican, we'll take care of that child. And do you know England is so stubborn they won't do it. They are going to prove that they can rule their own healthcare system and they don't want any help. I can't believe that we've gotten to the point as a world that we would ban parents from their child's hospital room while their child is dying. I mean, isn't that the epitome of this thing, turning the hearts of the children? If we prevent the hearts of the fathers from being turned to the children, then we're under a double curse. pray for Great Britain to wake up. Wake up. You know, a good part of the ISIS fighters were actually sheltered in Britain and France. A lot of those guys they know of as being citizens of Great Britain. I know. It's how far they've fallen in 150 years. Charles Spurgeon and Well, they can return. We just need to pray that they'll wake up and see the horror that is in their midst. Well, I didn't say that to depress us, but I do think we need to pray. We desperately need a revival, and I don't think it's going to come without praying. I think it's going to come through prayer. The brighter light will shine. Yeah, the more hope that people need. Yeah, absolutely. Have any other thoughts or questions before we pray? We sure don't want to hear the sound of the destruction coming upon us if it's at all possible to turn our hearts. You know, I'll be honest with you. If we continue to turn everything over to the Muslim immigrants that are coming into our country from all these radical countries, well, they're not going to have to come from somewhere else. Honestly, we're handing it over to them. And, you know, we really need to evangelize those folks while they're here. We really do, rather than letting them take over our cities and towns like they're doing up in the north. I mean, we're going to live out our own judgment just by default. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll close and just ask God to help us. Dear Father, do pray that you'll help us, Lord. I pray you'll help us by sending a true breath of revival in through the church, Lord. We know that to encounter the living God brings it's a dreadful, but it's also an awesome thing. It's dreadful in that our sins are revealed to us, and we find ourselves weeping in prayer of asking for forgiveness. But Lord, we see that there's a wonderful thing about your presence, that we'll want to stay in your presence, just like Peter and James and John up on the mountain when you were transfigured before them. Peter decided he just wanted to stay. That was just awesome. And Lord, let us come to you, Lord, in brokenness and be lifted up by you into revival. And Lord, whatever is in our own lives, or even repenting as well for the sins of our nation and those people around us. And Lord, I know that the message that I'm repeating tonight from the book of Jeremiah and putting kind of into our context today would be very unpopular in many places across our nation. But Lord, we know that it's true. We know that it's the only way. We know that when we read those haunting words at the last of Malachi, that they're still true today. If our family units don't work right, if our dads don't protect their children and raise them up to know you, and our children don't respect their parents and actually be under the authority of them, Lord, our land is cursed. We need you, God, to change this. Oh God, just change this. Change this dynamic that we see. It's nothing sadder that I've ever heard than looking a little child in the eyes that's so angry and saying, why does my parent love that drug more than me? That they would allow me to be taken away from them and put in this home. Lord, how sad is that? And we know that parent is just ensnared. They need help too, Lord. We don't look down on them. I just pray that you'll set the people free, that they'll want to be set free. They'll have a vision to be set free. They'll have a desire to be set free. Thank you for Brother Steve and our congregation who works at the prison. And he doesn't give up on those guys because you haven't given up on those guys. Many of them have life sentences for the crimes that they've done. But Lord, where there's repentance to you, and it's covered by that person's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and their sins are covered as well. and they can be truly forgiven and cleansed, irregardless of where they are or what they've done. We know that to be true. And so let us see that as well when we see parents that have given up their children for drugs. They too can be forgiven if they'll repent. Let us know that even where we see vile abuse happening and things going down that are just so wrong, you can restore things. And so we're coming to you tonight. We're just asking you to do it. And help our country to have sense about the way that we rule the people as well. Help our officials to look to the Word to get back on the right path, because your Word is what helped found this nation in the first place. It's where our laws come from. And so, Lord, I pray that people would recognize that. And all of those who are following under the sway of Satan that scream so loud, let us disregard what they say. They have no power over you. What you have ordained, if we just stay close to you and stay in the center of your will, you have the ability to make it happen. So help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.